Well, good morning, church. And I guess happy Super Bowl Sunday. I actually didn't realize it was Super Bowl until about like 15 minutes ago. So I have no prepared statements on it. But I think we should just make sure we make it our chief goal to soar on wings like eagles in our trust for the Lord. Those who know, that's all I'm going to say about that. All right, turn with me in your Bibles. 2 Timothy this morning. When you get to 2 Timothy, head with me to chapter 2. And as you're turning there in your Bible, I want to give you sort of a word picture that might help us understand what's going on in 2 Timothy. And the word picture is that of a personal trainer. You know, when you kind of want to get into better physical shape or you have some fitness goal you want to achieve, a lot of people hire a personal trainer to help them do that. And to me, it just feels like you're paying someone to yell at you while you exercise. You're doing the work. Why do you pay him? But a personal trainer, they help you make sure you're training properly. And they'll make sure you're doing all the right exercises and you're doing, you know, all the different parts of your body, your arms and your legs and your back. And they're always about the core, do the core. If that analogy of a personal trainer means anything to you, then really what you want to do is picture Paul as being sort of Timothy's spiritual personal trainer. Paul has a spiritual goal in mind for Timothy. So in this letter, he's taking Timothy through workouts, through various areas of his life. And he begins by encouraging Timothy in his ministry, telling him to hang in there. It's going to be tough, but you gotta keep going. Then he moves, telling Timothy, grow in grace. Work out those grace muscles, you know, for greater growth. And last week, we saw Paul did some work on the core. Timothy, you know, hold on to the word of God, the assurance of salvation. And this week, Paul has another area in mind for Timothy to start working on. And the area this week is the area of holiness in Timothy's life. So Paul continues his training of Timothy in holiness in chapter 2, or 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, beginning of verse 20. And I'll read it for you if you want to follow along with me. Paul says, now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let's pray together. Lord, again, Lord, we are opening your word before us this morning, and Lord, we do not want to do that without you being present with us to lead us and to guide us and to enlighten us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we invite you into our time this morning as we talk about holiness and what that means to our lives. And in what is a very unholy, fallen world. But Lord, we pray that our lives would shine in the darkness, that they would be a good witness to others, and that, Lord, we would truly know what it means to answer the call to be holy just as you are holy. And Lord, we just invite you into our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, again, we're talking about holiness this morning, and it reminds me of an old story, one of my favorites, about two brothers who lived in the small town, and they just terrorized this town that they lived in for decades. They were just terrible people. They were unfaithful to their wives. They were abusive to their children. They were dishonest in all their business dealings. They were loud and boisterous and just plain rude to nearly everyone all the time. And then one day, sort of out of the blue, the younger brother passed away. So the older brother went to the preacher of the local church, and he said, "Preacher, I'd like you to conduct my brother's funeral. But it's very important to me that at some time during the service, you say my brother was a saint. And the preacher, being an honest man, he said, I really can't do that. We both know that your brother was far from that. He was kind of an awful person. But then the brother, older brother, pulled out his checkbook and said, preacher, I'm prepared to give you $100,000 to your church. And all I'm asking you to do is publicly state that my brother was a saint. Well, the pastor thought about it, and then the day of the funeral arrived. The preacher began his sermon in this way, saying, everyone here knows the deceased was a wicked man, a womanizer, a drunk. He terrorized his employees and cheated on his taxes. Then the preacher paused for a second and continued, but as evil and sinful as that man was, compared to his older brother, he was a saint. Cha-ching, yeah, that's working the system. And it's a funny story, but it's actually wrong in one very big way, because holiness is not something that's a sliding scale. Holiness is not something we can compare ourselves to someone else and think, well, I'm doing all right because at least I'm better than that guy. When it comes to holiness, the only standard for holiness is God's standard. And I know that means that people don't actually like to talk about holiness very much anymore. It doesn't come up a lot at parties. For many people, holiness is something they see as outdated. In our society, morality is nothing more than now a personal lifestyle choice. Purity is seen as restrictive and prudish. And all of those same things would have been true for Timothy in the city that he was living in his day. And yet, just like for them, for us, to ignore holiness would be a tragedy for the church. Because if we're to be true witnesses and true followers of Christ, holiness must be our goal for living. So Paul begins our passage, as he writes to Timothy, with this little word picture when it comes to holiness. Verse 20, he says, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. And I think hearing that, I think most of us kind of know what Paul is talking about. In all of our homes, we have our nice plates that we, set aside. They're for our guests when they come. Maybe it's china or silverware or stuff like that. But we also have, the bowls we use to feed the dog. And we don't get those two mixed up. I mean, we have garbage cans, we have waste buckets, but there's no part of our brains that ever say, we should really serve the salad out of that bin. It doesn't happen. In Paul's day, they had chamber pots. But you'd never think, I'll just rinse that out and go and get a Slurpee with it. That's not happening. Some dishes in your home you wash and you care for, and they're honorable. Others, you simply use them until it's time to throw them away. And Paul is not talking to Timothy about his next trip to Bed Bath & Beyond when he's getting more silverware. Paul's really here talking about the church. Because in this picture, the great house that he's talking about is the church. And the vessels are the people within that church. And Paul's really saying that in the church, there's a mix of people. Just as Jesus talked about the sheep and the goats and the wheat and the tares, and just as Abel had Cain and just as Jesus had Judas among the 12, there's going to be a mix of good and bad, honorable and not so honorable, even when it comes to the church. And there's some debate here about what exactly these two different vessels represent, the honorable and the dishonorable. Some say the distinctions between Christians, that the honorable ones are those who, seek to live for God, and the dishonorable ones are the carnal Christians who just live for themselves. But most scholars and commentaries that I looked at when I looked at this passage, they actually point here to the dishonorable vessels actually being false teachers who are in the church. In fact, Paul has just mentioned two of them by name back in verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And Hymenaeus was actually someone that Paul had tried to kick out of the church at least once before. You probably don't want to turn there, but 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says to Timothy in verse 19, he says, holding faith and good conscience, by rejecting this, some have shipwrecked their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I've handed over to Satan so that they may learn not to blaspheme. So this guy, Hymenaeus, he's like a bad cold. He keeps coming back. What's the thing with the Cubs come like a bad boomer? I don't know. He just kept coming back. And he was this dishonorable vessel in the church. And it's interesting to me in this word picture that Paul gives. Paul actually says, you know what? God can still use those dishonorable vessels. He uses both. It's just some he uses for honorable things and some for dishonorable. You know, God can use the dishonorable just as God, you know, turned the heart of King Cyrus in Persia to help the Jews in exile. He just as God hardened Pharaoh's heart, which led to the Exodus, just as God used Haman to exalt Mordecai in the book of Esther. God can use anybody, honorable or dishonorable. So the question we should be asking is not if God can use my life. The question really here is, how will God use my life? And can God use me in an honorable way? Because, I mean, God can use anyone, even if it's as a bad example. And Paul's point here is that if we want God to use our lives for noble purposes, for honorable purposes, then what we really need to be doing is cleansing ourselves. And it's interesting to me that Paul is telling us, you know, the distinction about how God can actually use our lives. It's not about how talented a person is. It's not about how beautiful they might be. It's not about the education that they might have. It's not how many followers they might have on Instagram. Paul's telling us the key to our usefulness to God comes from us being clean. Comes from our pursuit of holiness. Just as he says in verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So the question now becomes, how do we do that? How do we clean up our lives? Well, what it really comes down to, and we see it in this passage, and we actually see it in all kinds of other passages in the New Testament, is that holiness is really about getting rid of some of those things in our life that hinder us, putting those things aside, and then pursuing other things in our life that build us up. That's how we walk in holiness. In fact, Pastor Ray Steadman, he picks up on that idea when he says, walking consists of two simple steps repeated over and over again. In the same way, the Christian life is a matter of taking two steps, one after another. And those two steps, Paul describes as putting off the old and putting on the new. That's the rhythm of the Christian life. It's getting rid of sin and pursuing holiness. It's out with the bad, in with the good. That's how we keep the vessels of our lives clean. And Paul, in this passage, really outlines three steps doing just that, that he wants Timothy to take towards holiness. And the first one is found in a verse we just read, verse 21, where he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. And if we already determined that the dishonorable vessels in this passage were false teachers in the church, when Paul says get rid of what's dishonorable, what he's saying is, Timothy, you need to get rid of any false teachers and false teaching that may be in your church. Get rid of anything that alters the gospel or denies the truth of the word of God. And that was a huge problem, even back for the early church. I mean, Paul was constantly fighting against false teachers who wanted to lead people away, either into legalism or to license, but they never wanted to lead people to Christ. And that's why if we desire to get rid of falsehood, it makes sense that we replace it with a commitment to the truth, a commitment to the Bible. We get rid of lies so we can pursue the Word of God. Because it's in the Word of God that we learn what true holiness is. Psalm 119, verse 9, says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. Because the Word of God reveals to us how we should be living as the followers of God. The Word of God shows us the difference between what is right and wrong and what's good and bad and what is holiness and what is sin. And the natural result of not knowing what God's truth is that you don't know how to live. And that's why meditation upon the Word and a commitment to the Word of God is what helps keeps us walking towards holiness. I'm actually going to not even say that much more about that because Paul, he's actually going to go into way more detail about the importance of the Word of God in chapter 3. And it's no It's not an overstatement, understatement. You can't overemphasize the importance of the Word of God, calling it nothing less than life-changing. But we'll look at that more in more detail at the next sermon when we're together. But that's step one of walking in holiness. He's saying, Timothy, get rid of falsehood, get rid of lies, get rid of deceit, get rid of false teachers and false teaching, and instead ground yourself in the Word of God. Which leads to step two, found in verse 22, where he says to Timothy, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all of those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So next, Paul tells Timothy, flee youthful passions. Flee youthful lusts. Really, he's saying, you know, get rid. Timothy, get rid of those sinful things in your life. And this is probably what the step most of us think of when we think about holiness in our lives. It's that battle between the old nature and our new nature. Max Lucado does a good job of sort of revealing those things when he writes this. He says, you lose your temper. You lust, you fall. You take a drag, you buy the drink, you kiss the woman, you follow the crowd. You rationalize, you say yes, you sign your name, you forget who you are. You walk into her room, you look in the window, you break your promise, you buy the magazine. You lie, you covet, you stamp your feet and you demand your own way, and you deny your master. It's a teenager in the back seat. It's the alcoholic buying just one more. It's the boss touching the secretary's hand. The husband walking into the porn shop, the mother losing her temper, the father beating his child, the gambler losing his money, and the Christian losing control, and Satan gaining a foothold. And there's a temptation there. That's what Paul is talking about here. But there's always a temptation here to think Paul's specifically referring to sexual temptation in this passage. I mean, after all, when you speak about youthful passions and you think about young men, you realize they tend to struggle in that area. But that's actually probably not necessarily the case, because one commentator pointed out there's just as many dirty old men as there are youthful, passionate young men. So Paul is really calling Timothy here to reject all of the temptations he faces. And that would include things like anger, jealousy, losing his temper, being headstrong, and even pride. And in fact, those are probably more along the lines of things Timothy actually struggled with, being, at this time, he was probably about middle age, and he was a pastor. Those are kind of pastoral temptations. But we get rid of all of it. Because you know what? There are all kinds of ways that any of us can struggle with sin. And your struggle is probably different than mine. One person's struggle isn't going to reflect those of another. But we all struggle with something. Something from our old nature that keeps trying to bring it up, keeps trying to trip us up, keeps trying to keep us in bondage, that we're trying to get rid of in our lives. And as one pastor put it, we need to kill sin before sin kills us. So Paul tells Timothy, flee from it. Just run in the opposite direction. Be ruthless, Timothy, when it comes to temptation. But if we're to flee, what are we then to pursue? Because we don't just run. We're told to run in a specific direction. We run towards these things. As Paul says in verse 22, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We are, all of us, to pursue a life of integrity. Paul says, Timothy, pursue these along with all who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Not just for Timothy, good advice for all of us. Paul's saying, live a life of godly character, Timothy. Live a life of nobleness. And breaking it down more, Paul mentions righteousness. Pursue righteousness, Timothy. And that's really just right living. It's that which is keeping with God and his holy character. It's holy, upright living in accordance, again, with God's holy standards. And he mentions faith, which is, again, defined as a firm persuasion, a conviction or belief in the truth. It's both believing in God and learning to trust in God rather than ourselves. Timothy, pursue faith, believing it with all your heart. And Timothy, pursue love. Here the word is agape in Greek. It's a love for all of the other people around us. It's a reflection of God's own love for us. It's unconditional. It's sacrificial, not selfish. It seeks only the best for other people. And finally, we're told to pursue peace. And peace is really reconciliation. It's seeking to live in harmony and unity with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we are to embrace. That's what we're to pursue. It's how we walk in holiness. By fleeing sin, fleeing lust, fleeing those passions, and pursuing character and holiness. That's step two. And sometimes we actually stop there thinking the job is done. Paul actually keeps going. Because, you know, holiness is about more than just what's going on inside of us. In fact, it's interesting. Look what Paul is doing here. Because step one to holiness is a focus on the truth. That's us building a foundation for a holy life upon the Word of God. Step two, then, is about our inner life, dealing with sin, you know, leaving temptation behind and pursuing integrity. But there's one more step that holiness takes. And that's about how we interact with others. So about making sure our relationships with others are holy. And Paul continues saying, verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And it's here that our holiness actually interacts with the world around us and where our lives begin to sort of bear witness to what's going on inside of us, to our faith. And again, Paul encourages Timothy to get rid of some things, conflicts and quarrels that begin with foolish and ignorant controversies. And make note here, Paul's not saying we don't debate the truth of Scripture with people. This is not Paul saying, you know what, don't stand up for truth. It's just too much problem. No, Paul's saying, stand up for truth, but don't let your discussions dissolve into pettiness, almost idiocy. In fact, if it's any indication, the word Paul uses here for foolish is the word we get moron from. That's saying something. It means worthless, without moral value. And the word ignorant that Paul uses in this means untaught. He's saying, you know what, don't get into fights that are pointless and in which you don't actually know what you're talking about. Because it only leads to conflict and it leads to quarrels. And I've seen this thing, my kids are here. I've seen this thing in my kids, especially when they were young. My kids would argue about the silliest things. Things that often they didn't even know what they were talking about. And it would always lead to tears. In fact, I could say, who could win in a fight, Batman or Superman? And they will argue about that on the way home, I guarantee you. And I would sometimes, it always ended in tears. And I would say to them sometimes afterwards, I would say, you know, would you rather live at peace with your brothers and sisters, or would you rather be right? And they would always say, I want to be right. I don't care. I have to be. And the point is, some people never outgrow that. Some people just go out there looking for fights. In fact, if you want a sort of a good example of what's going on here, look at any question the Pharisees asked Jesus. They're like, Jesus, if somebody married 17 different women, who wouldn't they? Like, no, that's ignorant. That's foolish discussion. Even in the church, silly conflicts like that can divide us. Ray Pritchard has some good advice here when he says this. He says, sometimes people will say things just to see if they can get you riled up. They will try to stir up trouble by pushing your hot buttons. Many of us know people, some of them very close to us, who seem to have a gift of getting under our skin. Paul's advice is simple, but not always easy to follow. Don't let them do it. Don't let them get you riled up so that you lose your cool. Don't blow your top. Don't say things you shouldn't say and end up in a bitter shouting match. We're not permitted to yell back at those who yell at us. We're not permitted to curse at those who curse at us. We're not to intimidate those who try to intimidate us. In fact, I think it's all kind of a reflection of the advice Paul gives in Romans 12:18, where he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That is a great lesson. And William Barclay actually gives a really good rule of thumb. I thought I would include it here. When you're talking to another people, he says, here then is the test. If at the end of our talk we are closer to one another and God, then all is well. But if we have erected barriers between one another and we have left God more distance, then all is not well. The aim of all Christian discussion and of all Christian action is bringing a man nearer to his fellows and to God. That's a great lesson for us. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy to do as well. Because if we are to avoid quarrels and conflicts, that's what we get rid of. But instead, we should embrace some things. Embrace kindness and instruction and endurance and correction and gentleness. Verse 24, he says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And all of those things really have to do with learning to speak the truth in love to people in your life. Basically, Paul's saying, you know what? When you tell other people about Jesus, when you have spiritual discussions, make sure you do it in a way that is kind. Don't use truth as a hammer and see the people in your life as nails. That's basically what Paul is saying. And that can happen. H.V. Lutt, writing in the Daily Bread, actually says this. We can be firm in our convictions without coming across as I'm better than thou attitude. We can communicate the truth without beating the other person over the head with it. There was a time in my life, he says, when I enjoyed debating with other people who represented religious cults. When they said that Jesus was not God or that another book was an equal authority to the Bible, I had them read scripture passages that proved them wrong. And I felt a bit smug when I saw them eager to end our conversation. But I never led any of them to the Savior, because I may have won the argument, but that was all. I'm afraid they saw me as arrogant, not the gentle and humble man I should have been as a servant of the Lord. And I don't really blame them. But by dealing gently with people who have been caught up in religious error, I have seen some of them come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. When we humbly try to correct those who are deceived, we open the door for God to lead them to repent and to acknowledge the truth. And to do that, Paul recommends we embrace a couple of things in our lives. And I've actually condensed them down to three sort of general rules that he talks about in this passage. First, we embrace kindness and gentleness when we talk to people. When we talk to people, there should be a sense of compassion towards them, a genuine concern for them just as a person. And there should be an approachability when they come to us. In fact, there's an old saying that goes, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's good advice for starting a conversation. Let people come to you and greet them warmly and let them know that they matter to you. Be respectful and just be kind in all of your interactions with people. That's the first thing. Second thing then, Paul mentions being able to teach and correcting gently. And to me, this implies a person should actually know what they're talking about when it comes to spiritual conversations. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Because you know what? If we're going to talk to another people about faith and if we're going to seek to share the gospel, then each one of us should be able to reasonably explain the reason, the basis for the faith that we have. We need to be informed. We should be able to explain to someone who Jesus is and the reality and the consequences of sin in our lives and the need for the cross and the resurrection and our new life in Christ. And we should be able to explain our hope and the hope of his return. And again, you don't need a doctorate in those things. You don't need to write a dissertation. But you should have enough of a grasp of those things to be able to just clearly and simply explain them to others and just uphold what you believe. You should be able to share Christ and the reason for your faith. And that's the second thing. And then Paul adds, we should do that all the while patiently enduring evil. Because you know what? Not everyone is going to thank you for sharing your faith with them. Some will rebuke you. Some might mock you. Some might slander you. Some will get angry with you. Some may ostracize you. But no matter what others may do to you, you don't respond in kind. Patiently enduring that evil. In fact, I found one saying that goes, to argue truth and lose your temper is to lose your argument regardless of the truth. We endure any attacks that come our way. And the result of doing all of these things, Paul writes in verse 25, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And in the end, I think that really captures the usefulness that Paul has in mind for us when he began this passage. You know, the vessels of gold, the vessels of silver, they're there so that God can use our lives to send a message of truth to the lost world. Because when the good news is shared, it shouldn't leave a bad taste in the hearer's mouth. Pursuing holiness leads to us having an opportunity to have a good witness before other people. And actually, I feel like I have so much more to say. I cut like 3,000 words out of this sermon when I edited it, but I could go on for weeks. But again, I hit my word count. So in closing, let me just give you one application for us to follow this morning. And that is simply, if you're looking to put this into practice, embrace holiness in your life. Make that commitment personally today. Make the commitment to flee any of those things that trip you up. Those things that get in your way, those things in your life you know are holding you back. Flee falsehood, flee sin, flee quarrels with others. And instead, embrace truth and embrace holiness and embrace the opportunity to share Christ with others. Get rid of the old, embrace the new that is in Christ Jesus. And know that God, know in all of this, God will help you do that. Now, God calls us to obedience, but he also empowers us to victory in all of these things. Living in holiness on our own would be impossible. Doing it with God is inevitable. Like, he gets us there. So don't go back, you know, to the life you used to live before you were saved. Don't succumb to the cravings of your sinful nature. Don't be conformed to the world. Because we're called to be holy. Because holiness is God's desire for every church and every believer. And I've said this to you before, but I'll say it again. I'm all too convinced that there are Christians who are living unfulfilled, empty lives simply because they are compromising their faith by the way they live, even if it's in some small area of their lives. And you know, maybe there's someone here this morning, and you know you're still struggling mightily with some temptation in your life, still struggling with some sin that just, you haven't been able to let it go. And if you're here this morning and you know you've been living a life of compromise, if you know you've become too familiar with the world, if you know today you've been living in a way that you know it's just not pleasing to God, then there's no better way for you to get back on track than just to get on your knees and ask God for forgiveness. And if you want, there'll be an opportunity after church today. Me and Mark, we'll be at the front pews. If you want to come and talk to us, we can pray with you and just help you work through that and support you. Just confess the areas in your life you've let slip and begin today living a new life that pleases God. Get rid of sin and pursue holiness. And with God's strength, again, you can overcome. God will be faithful because no matter who you are or what you're done, it's never too late to come back to God and continue to pursue holiness in your life. Let's pray together. Lord, I think as we said earlier, Lord, this world that we live in, this fallen world all around us, is a really tough place to be holy. It's a place filled with lies, a place that is filled with conflict between people. It's a place that is filled with temptation. And yet, Lord, you call us to be holy in this very unholy world. And we know that living a holy life is something that truly stands out in this world around us. It bears witness, not just to the truth we believe, but to the God to whom we serve. And we ask that, Lord, we would be living our lives in a way that you would be able to use them for noble purposes. that, Lord, you would be able to use our lives to just truly share the gospel with the people around us. Use our lives to glorify your name in all that we do because we are holy. And Lord, we know that holiness, again, is your desire for our lives. And Lord, again, to do it on our own would be impossible, but Lord, you give us the strength to live in it. You give us the victory. You call us to obedience, but Lord, you also empower us to be able to live in the way you call us to live. It is a work that you are doing within us that, Lord, you will make complete. And so, Lord, we thank you for your strength in doing these things. And Lord, again, if there is someone here who is struggling, I pray that, Lord, they would find freedom in Christ this morning. And that, Lord, they would find encouragement and they would find truth and they would find just a renewed passion in their heart for you and for living for you. And Lord, that we would just continue to get rid of those old things, the temptations, the lusts, the sin, the lies, the deceit. And that, Lord, we would continue to pursue the holiness and the truth and the fellowship with one another, letting that new nature in Christ shine, knowing that, Lord, in you is forgiveness, in you is our victory. And Lord, we thank you for these things, and help us to be holy people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. And